glad to be here today? Yeah. All right. The big question is, why did you come? All right. Well, today we are beginning a new series. You like how I just left that alone? Walk away from that question. But anyway, we're going to begin a new series today called Why. Why? That's the whole series. That's what it's going to be called. I'm excited about it. If you have kids, you're very used to this question because they ask you all the time, why? Why? Why is this? Why is that? And, you know, we get tired of answering it, don't we, sometimes? Because I said so. You know, that's why. None of y'all ever say that, right? Me neither. All right, but a series called Why. And through this series, we want to talk about the whys of Christianity, the whys of church. You know, this is for everybody. This is for the new person in church that, you know, you might have just got saved and everything's new to you. And you have a lot of questions of why do we do this? You know, why do we do communion? Why do we pray? Why do we worship? You know, why? And so hopefully through this series, we'll answer some of those questions for you. This series is for the mature believer as well. Someone who's been around for a long time. Because we might know the answer to these questions already, but it's always good to be reminded, right? Because lots of times it's easy to get into a rut in our spiritual life. You know, it's easy to get into our routines, and we do the same thing all the time. We come to church and we sing songs. You know, why do we do that? What, you know, that's why I asked that question. Why are you here today? Do you come because this is what you do? Did you come because you want to receive something from God? Did you come because you want to fellowship with other believers? You know, you work with some scoundrels, don't you, sometimes? You know, you're not always around good Christian people. And coming to church is a good place for you to come and be around believers and be encouraged and be lifted up. And, you know, so why did you come today? You might be here because, you know, you're tired of your life. And you're just checking out this church thing, checking out this God thing to see what it's about. And we're glad that you're here because today we're going to answer a big why for you. And if you are here for the first time and you're just, you know, you're trying to figure out what this God thing's about. You knew a Christian one time that was a really good person and you could tell a difference in their life. And so you just want to figure this thing out. Or maybe you're at the end of your rope. And you're just like, I'm done. I'm tired of this thing. Someone invited me to church, so I'm here. And see what happens. Well, let me tell you something. I prayed for you today. Because I believe that God wants to say something to you today. And I believe that God wants, He wants you. He wants you. Amen. You know, a lot of times we think that we've sinned too much. We're just too bad of a person. You know, God would never love someone like me. Well, let me tell you something. My God loves you. How do you know that? You don't know what I've done because I know my God. And I know that He loves. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. You could have went out and got high last night. It doesn't matter. God still loves you. And He still wants you. And He wants you to be part of His family. And so through this series, we're going to be answering the whys of Christianity, whys, the whys of church, and why is it important? And so today I'm really excited about this because this is what Christianity is all about. We're going to answer the question, why is the gospel so important? Why is the gospel so important? Now, the gospel is the basis of everything that we do and everything that we believe as Christians, as a church. Everything that we do is based on the gospel. All right? Now, the sad thing is there's a lot of Christians out there that don't know what the gospel is. Even though we're supposed to base our life on the gospel, you know, that word comes up, it's familiar, but you're like, I really don't exactly know what that is. And so today we're going to talk about why is the gospel so important? Why is the gospel so important to a new believer, to someone who doesn't yet believe, and to the mature Christian who's been in church all their life? Why is it so important. The first thing we got to do is define what the gospel is. The word gospel actually means good news. That's what the gospel is. It is good news. Now, there's some places that you go and you hear some people preach and you think the gospel was bad news, because all you know is that you're going to hell, you're a sinner, and you're no good, and you just hope God does something in your life. That doesn't sound like good news to me, does it, you? That's not what the gospel is about. Yeah, the facts are there in that, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't give your life to him, then yeah, you're going to go to hell. And that you are a sinful person. I'm a sinful person. But the thing is, the good news isn't about how bad we are and about a destination that we don't want to go to, but it's about what God has done and what he wants to do in your life and where he wants you to be. And that's what the good news is. And I mean, you've got to balance all of that. You know, you can't just be all, you know, hellfire and brimstone, but you can't be all just like, oh, God just forgives. And there's a balance in here that we got to talk about. That's the good news that is called the gospel. So the gospel is the beginning. It's the very basis of the Christian faith. It's the very basis of why we do church and in everything that we do in life, and why we read our Bible, why do we pray, and all of those things. If you don't understand the gospel, then you're missing the whole point. You're literally missing the point of Christianity, because it's all based on the gospel. Sadly, I would have to say about 75% of Christians, people who profess Christ, that say they live for him, if they were asked, tell me what the gospel is, I'd say about 75% of them couldn't do it, would have no clue. They could say, you know, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They could spout out some things that they remember. But what is the gospel? What is it? What is this life-changing thing that we base our life on? What is it about? So today, as we answer the why is the gospel so important, we got to answer what is the gospel. And so today, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. When you walk out of this room, you will know exactly what the gospel is, what it is that God did for us, and how God feels about you. And so today, let's dive into this. What is the gospel? See, it all starts in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, God, a serpent. You know, Adam and Eve had a great relationship with God. They were in perfect relationship with God because there was no sin in their hearts. They had never rebelled against God. And there was this perfect life that they were living in, this beautiful garden that God created just for them. And God would come and he would spend time with them in physical form. I mean, he was there and they were talking. They were walking around in the garden. But one day, God said, you know, you can have anything in this garden. It's all yours. But there's one tree that I don't want you to eat from. And it's in the middle of the garden. Just don't eat from that tree and we're good to go. And so what happens? Adam and Eve, they go and they eat the tree. And then they rebelled against God. And this thing called sin entered the world. Okay? Sin entered the world. And from that point, man's relationship with God was broken. It was broken in that God, they couldn't hang out in the presence of God anymore. And it was this weird, awkward relationship, and that it wasn't like before. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, it says, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. The Bible says we've all messed up. Is anybody in here that's never messed up? Anybody? All right, we're going to pray for you after church. Anybody else? Anybody? No. Now, we're talking about sin, but what is sin? What does that mean? See, we live in a world where there is no set standard. There is no set morality in our world today. We say, well, that's okay for you to do, but it's not okay for me to do. Well, I can do that, and it's okay. And we call this situational ethics, to where not everybody lives by the same standards. Not everybody has the same thing. And so how can God say that I have sinned? I think I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've never killed anybody. I've never done anything really bad. I've never, you know, I'm a pretty good person. So how can you call me a sinner? Well, see, we got to figure out what God's standard is to figure out why he says that we're sinners. And we see it right here. He says, we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. What's God's standard? What is it that God expects from us? What is it that God wants from us? Well, we can see in the Old Testament, we can go back into the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Anybody love the book of Leviticus? Anybody read that to go to bed at night? Well, we go back and we see the law in which, as the nation of Israel was forming, it came out of a man named Abraham and his family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we find them in Egypt as slaves. And God comes and rescues them out of Egypt and he brings them out. And all of a sudden they become this nation of about 1 million people. And then, so it's this new forming nation. And could you imagine America if we didn't have any laws? If we didn't have any standards, there was no police, there was no military, nothing. What would it be like? I don't want to live in that America. See, there's laws and there's standards for a reason, to keep people from harming other people and from doing, you know, bad things. But see, in the world, there is no set standard. And so as we look at what God's talking about here, his glorious standard we find in the law. We call it the law of Moses, to where if you sin, if you do something against your brother, then you have to go and you have to kill this animal and make this sacrifice and do this thing to atone for your sins. And in that moment, that God would cover over your sins and he won't look at them anymore. And this was God's law. And the thing was that nobody could live up to it. You know, we can look at that just in the Ten Commandments. That's part of the law. And it says that, you know, you'll have no other God before me. Well, most of us fail right there. Don't make any graven images. It's don't kill, don't steal, don't murder. That's the same thing as killing, isn't it? But anyway, he said, don't lie. Don't want what somebody else has. And there's nobody that can live up to that stuff, can they? We've all fallen short of that standard. Basically, God's standard in the Old Testament is he wanted perfection out of us. And as a rule, as fallen people, we cannot live perfectly. We can't live to that standard. And so why would God set a standard that we couldn't hold up to? Does that make God mean? Does he hate us? Does he want us to fail? Is he looking for a reason that he could judge us and kill us? No. See, if we go back from the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, where it's talking about that God created everything and he spoke everything into existence. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Before that moment ever happened, God had a plan. He had a plan. See, he wanted to create a world and he wanted to create humans so that he could have a relationship with them. But before he even created us, he knew that we would mess up, that we would rebel against him, that we would choose wrong, and he knew that. And so even though he set forth of a law that we had no way that we could attain, God still had a plan. It was all part of his master plan to redeem us, to bring us into a place that we could have relationship with him again. He had a plan, and that plan was named Jesus Christ. Amen. See, before the beginning of the world, before anything ever happened, God knew we'd mess up, and he predestined that Jesus would come as a human. See, we know Jesus as the Son of God. See, we know God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other sermon series right there that I don't want to go into right now. But Jesus, who is 100% God, decided to humble himself and to come live as a human being just like you and me. Philippians 2:6 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. See, God himself stepped in. See, without God's intervention, we're nothingness. There's no way that we can have a relationship with him. But God intervened and he stepped in. And God himself in the form of Jesus came as a human being here on the earth to live just like you and me. All of his godliness, all of his power and his authority that he had as God, he set it aside. And he was just like you. He faced the same temptations. He faced the same sins. He faced all of that stuff in his lifetime. Not as God, but as human. He was still 100% God, but he was 100% man. And you know what? He lived up to that perfect standard set forth in the law, in that he never sinned. He never once fell short of that perfect law. He's the only one that had done it since then and before then. Nobody has ever been able to do that but Jesus himself. And that's amazing in itself. But it didn't go there. See, Jesus went on. He went on to teach. He began to share God's wisdom with humans. We find this in the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see the teachings of Jesus. This is God teaching us. Like, we find it hard to understand all of what God teaches. Let's go to the Gospels. And let's read what Jesus taught us. Because that's the very words of God. Those are the very things that we need to base our life on, is what Jesus taught us. And so, but he went on to minister and to teach and to give wisdom and to heal and to do all of these amazing things. But there came a point in his life to where he decided to give up his life. We keep reading in Philippians verse 8. He said, he humbled himself in obedience to God and he died a criminal's death on a cross. See, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The penalty, the consequence for us being sinners is that we deserve to die. We deserve to die like Jesus died. See, that should have been us. That should have been me. Because I failed. I've fallen short. So I deserve death. Because I cannot live up to God's standards. That's good news, right? Ooh. But listen. See, what happened was Jesus died. He died a criminal's death. He died what I deserved. And when he was on the cross, he did something amazing for us. And that in that moment on the cross, the only man who lived a perfect life, the only man who did it right, he chose to take on your sin and my sin and die for those. In that he died so that we don't have to die. In that he paid the price so we don't have to pay the price. Because God wants that relationship with you. That same relationship that he had with Adam and Eve, to where there was free reign, so that we could go and we can talk to God and we can approach God and we can have that relationship with God without fear of being judged. That's why Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price for my sin. That's good news right there. He died the criminal's death. We see in Isaiah 53 kind of what this looked like. It said, yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sin. He was beaten. This is what we deserved. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. See, God took our sin and put it on Jesus. See, we hear a lot about the wrath of God. We see it in the Old Testament. You know, God like wiping out whole countries and the wrath of God. But see, the wrath of God was poured out on the cross on Jesus for our behalf. He paid the price. He took that for us. And that God put our sin on him. And so in that moment, he's on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. In those moments, he's taking on our sin. He's placing them on himself. The perfect Lamb of God is taking them on himself and he dies. And in that moment, he paid the price for all of sin of all humanity. In that moment, it was all taken care of. So does that mean everybody gets to go to heaven? No. Well, that's not fair. Who said life was fair, right? But see, in that moment, Jesus paid the price. Like we know the end of that story in that he was buried in the ground for 3 days and God raised him from the dead. And he's still alive today. He's in heaven praying for you and me. But see, in that moment, he did his part. And that he died for the sins of all mankind. See, here's the thing. It doesn't get applied automatically. Just because he died doesn't mean I'm forgiven, does it? Just because he paid the price for my sins doesn't mean I get a free pass. So what do we do with this? How do we need to respond to what Christ did on the cross? Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the good news. That is where the good news comes into play. It's not that I'm a sinner. It's not that I've rebelled against God. It's not that all of those things. But it's when Christ died for me, I can access that forgiveness. I can access that grace as I confess Jesus as Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to confess Jesus as Lord? What does that have to do with anything? Basically, when I confess Jesus as Lord, I say, God, I realize I've fallen way short of what you expect from me. God, I realize that I've purposely rebelled against you. God, and that I'm a sinner. God, that I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve anything from you. But I recognize what Jesus did for me on the cross. I recognize that he took on my sin and he died for that. And God, I know that I can't get to you in any other way but through the cross of Jesus Christ. I give you my life. I give you control of my life. God, it's not what I want to do anymore. It's not about my desires and what I want to pursue, God, but it's what you want for me. God, guide my life. God, be in control of my life. Be my everything. I confess you as Lord. See, that's what a Lord is, someone who's in control. See, when I give God control of my life, I step back. And all of a sudden, it's not so much important about what I want, but I need to find out what God wants. And that's what I need to do is pursue what he wants for my life and pursue his will for my life. And in that moment, when I confess him as Lord, it says, if we confess Jesus is Lord and believe it in our hearts, then you'll be saved. It can't be that easy, right? I've always been told if it's too good to be true, then it's probably too good to be true. Let me tell you something. This is the only offer that's not too good to be true. Because this is the gift of God. We cannot earn this. There's nothing that we can do there's no way that we can earn this relationship with him. It's only by believing and confessing with our mouth that we are saved. Nothing else works. Nothing else but the cross and Jesus and my belief in him. See, but what happened in this moment I've confessed Jesus as my Lord. I say, God, take control of my life. What happens? In that moment, the Bible tells me that I become a brand new creation, a brand new being. The old man is dead and the new has come to life. We were born again and our spirits come alive on the inside of us, and we can have this relationship with God without fear of being judged or condemned because Christ paid the price for my sin. And then what actually happened on the cross was that Jesus died and he took our sin, our filthiness, our grossness, and all the nasty stuff that we did. And he died for that. And in that moment, God took the righteousness of God. Righteousness is being in right relationship with him. It's being able to be in relationship with God. And that relationship that Adam and Eve had, and the one that Jesus and God have together, that perfect relationship where there's no condemnation and there's no fear of being rejected and all that. He took that relationship and he placed it on us. And now we are called the righteousness of God in Christ. It's nothing I did. The only thing I did was give my life to him, and God did the rest. That is the good news, is that now I can have relationship with God, that my sin is forgiven, my sin is taken care of, that I no longer have to pay the penalty for my own sin, but Christ did it for me on the cross, and I'm in relationship with him, and I've given my life to him. And now when God looks at me, what does he see? He doesn't see sin. He doesn't see my shortcomings. He doesn't see my failures. But he sees perfection. Now, you know I'm not perfect, right? I know I'm not perfect. That was a little bit too loud of a yell over there. I know I'm not perfect. God is not deceived. God's not dumb. But when he looks at me, he chooses to see the blood of Jesus in my life. And he chooses to forgive and to see me as perfection. That's the good news right there. That I no longer have to be stuck in my sin. I no longer have to be stuck in my habits. I no longer have to be stuck in alcohol and drugs and pornography and all of that junk that tears us away from God. That I'm no longer a slave to those things, because now I'm a slave to God. And God has redeemed me and he has freed me from those things. But the thing is, I've got to seek God. And I've got to continue to give my life to him. See, what begins to happen is we give our heart to God. But lots of times we want to keep this sin to ourselves. And as long as we keep that sin to ourselves, we're always bound to that sin. We're always bound to that pornography. We're always bound to that addiction in our life. And it's not until we give it to him, like we gave our lives to him. It's not till we give it to him till we're free. But see, even though I'm still struggle with sin, even though I still have my hang-ups and I still mess up, that doesn't mean that I'm still not the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, he's no longer called you to perfection as in the law of Moses. But now he's called us to holiness. Now, doesn't that mean the same thing? No. Holiness doesn't equal perfection. Holiness means that we're set apart. We're set aside for a special use. In that we're no longer just common. We're no longer just whatever. But now we're set aside for God's special use. And that makes us holy. It makes us special. The Bible says that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and that we're supposed to be different, and that God wants to use us. Even though we're not perfect, even though we still have imperfections, even though we still mess up, we're set aside for God's special use, and that he wants to use us for his glory, to share the love that we've experienced, to share that grace that we've experienced in life. That's what he wants to do in our lives. See, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. and you belong to Him. The power of the life-saving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did it so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Listen to this. Who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. See, that's the thing, that even though we're not perfect, we still need to be giving our lives to Him. We need to be giving over those things to Him. And we need to be following the Spirit and not our own sinful nature. See, this is what the gospel is about, is even though we're not perfect, even though we're flawed, God, we can still have that right relationship with God so that we can go boldly to God's throne and receive the grace that we need, and so that we can get the forgiveness of our sins. But it's not just about that. God wants to take us higher and take us further than what we could go on our own. See, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work within us to make us better than what we are. See, me as a sinful person, I can't do what I'm doing right now. It is not within my abilities to do this. But I've submitted my life to Christ, and I've submitted my life to His will. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am able to affect other people's lives for the good. I can't do that. But it's the power of God that's at work with me, that God is using me for His glory to bring the life-saving gospel to people. And He wants to do the same thing with you. See, God just doesn't want to forgive us. He just doesn't want to cleanse us. But He wants to use us to be a light in this world that is so dark and is so nasty and it's so evil. And He wants to use you as a light out there, saying there is hope. There is love. There is grace. And it's found in Jesus Christ. See, Paul said this in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." See, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that, yeah, I've sinned, I've fallen short, I don't deserve anything from God. But because God loved me, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." And so in that God loved me enough to die for me and to come into my life and fix my wretchedness, to fix all the nastiness in my life, and to make it something that will bring glory to Him, that will make Him look good. See, today, we're asking the question, why is the gospel so important? Why is the gospel important? Number one, it is our only salvation. It is our only hope. It is the only thing that we have that can bring us to God and to give us eternal life, which means forever in heaven with Him instead of forever in hell in torture. See, this might be the first time you've heard this message. Today is your chance. See, the thing about God is, you know, we hear people say, "Well, I found Jesus." You didn't find Jesus. There is no way in our sinfulness and our wretchedness that we could ever approach God or find God. It is only because God draws us to Himself that we can be saved. Today is your day because God is drawing you. God is drawing you to Himself. You're not here by accident, but you're here for this very purpose because God is drawing you to Himself. He's saying, "Come receive my salvation today. Make me your Lord today, and I will change your life." See, here's the thing. It's your choice. God did what he's going to do for you. God sent his son. Jesus died on the cross. He took your sin, but you have to choose him back. He's drawing you. Now you have to respond. What's going to be your response? You might already be saved. You might have been saved all of your life, but you realize that you're not living according to the gospel. Why is the gospel important to a mature believer? Because we always need to come back to realize that I need Christ. Without Christ, I am nothing. Without Christ, I can do nothing. And you've been living your life without Christ, and you've been failing, and you've been falling back into that sin, and you've been falling back in that addiction. It's time to come back. It's time to come back and let God do something in your life again. Again, it's your choice, though. You can sit there in your pride and say, I don't need that. I can do this thing. No, you can't. You know deep down in your heart that you can't do it. We need Christ every single day. It's an everyday decision that I have to make to serve God. It's an everyday decision that I make to make him Lord of my life. I wish I could say I made that decision every day the right way. But today is your chance to make this decision. Today is your chance to respond to the gospel, the good news, and that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been, that God loves you, that he forgives you, and that he accepts you. You need to respond to that. Prayer team, come ahead. Father, thank you today, God, for the gospel. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Lord, we know that without you, we are nothing, that we can't have a relationship with you without Jesus. God, help us to respond to the gospel today, whether it be for the first time, whether we need to come back to you, whether there's something in our life that we need to give to you, God, because we can't handle it. We can't break that thing in our life. God, help us to respond to the gospel today. God, come and do something big in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. If you need prayer today, if you need to make Jesus Lord today, here's your chance. The Holy Spirit's drawing you. Respond. If you need to make things right with God, respond. If you need to give something to him, respond today. Because today is the day of salvation. Let's all stand and let's worship together. If you need prayer, come ahead.